Well, Bethel, it's so good to be back with you after a couple of weeks off. I want to say a very special thank you to Steve for his ministry and encouraging us these last couple of weeks with some great messages from God's Word. Today, this weekend, we are restarting a journey that we have been on as a church for these last 6 summers, actually, called the Psalms of Summer. And some of you have been along with us for that entire journey. Others, this is your very first time with us in this, or maybe you're somewhere in between. Wherever you find yourself, I'm thrilled that you are going to be here with us today and Lord willing in the days ahead. The idea of this is really simple. Here's how it goes. Is each week throughout the summer, starting a number of years ago, and it'll probably take us about 15, 16 years to do, we take one psalm a week, looking into God's Word, and then over the course of those 15 or 16 years, we'll actually journey all the way through the entire book of Psalms. This summer, our plan is to go through Psalms 49 to 59. And the book of Psalms, for so many, is just this favorite for us to go to, this go-to spot within the Scriptures that we love to turn to. And I don't just think it's because open your Bible up in the middle and that's where you find yourself, although maybe that doesn't hurt. It's our favorite because I think it speaks to the heart and resonates with so many of us. I mean, have you ever listened to a song before and the words of that song just captivate and capture your heart? If you had the chance to sit down with the artist who wrote that song, you would just be like, man, how did you know what I was feeling, what I was thinking? You were able to give words to exactly what I was going through. That's exactly what the Psalms do. God has given us these songs. They, in fact, were the original songbook of the church, of God's people. These were prayers and our prayers for us, God given to us to cry out to Him in all the spectrum that life holds. And they go right to where the real human experience really is. I mean, there are psalms that give us words to sing and to pray in the midst of the high highs and the celebrations and the joys, the parties and the harvest festivals when God provides and weddings and coronations of kings. There are psalms in the midst of conviction and heartache. There are psalms to pray in the midst of the most difficult, challenging, agonizing, soul-wrenching, doubt-inciting times of life as well. Just last week, one of our own, Ross Mann, went to be with the Lord. And Ross, on his last journal entry, quoted and referenced Psalm 13. And I had a chance at the memorial service just to share some thoughts with the family there on Psalm 13. I would encourage you, you could even check it out this afternoon, read it through for yourself. It's this incredible psalm that talks about both the angst-ridden, I've been crying out to you for so long, Lord, where are you? Are you listening? Can you hear me right now? And then concludes with this, but I will trust in you, for you have been good to me, O Lord. And I love how even there for Ross, on that day before he went into the hospital, he quoted that psalm because God had given it to him as a prayer to cry out to God that just so captured his heart in that moment. And God gave words to pray when he didn't even maybe know how or what to pray. This is the Psalms. I love this. And I'm so excited for how God is going to be working as we march our way through this summer in the Psalms. So today we are in Psalm 49. Thank you, Doug, for taking a little bit of time to read a portion of this psalm for us here. And I want to invite you to grab your Bibles out if you haven't already and turn with me to Psalm 49, where we are going to be together this week. And I've titled this morning's message, Gold, Silver, and the Grave. Gold, Silver, and the Grave. A number of years ago when I was in high school and into university, I had the chance to work and to pay for school at a golf course. A very prestigious golf course, actually, super high-end, super expensive, super private. Almost everybody that went there had to be at least a millionaire to be able to even afford to go there. And I remember this one particular conversation I was having. You would go there in the summer, beautiful summer days, and you drive a golf cart through through these parking lots. And it's just like littered with the most incredible cars. You would see the BMWs and the Mercedes. You would see the Bentleys. There was a few guys that had Ferraris, one or two that actually had a Lamborghini. And I remember talking to this one guy, and you've got to picture this scene, okay? I am like a 18-year-old kid who is literally shining this guy's shoes. And there's this like grown man in his 40s or something, unapologetically bragging about the truck that he drove. He drove a fully loaded, full-sized Hummer. And he's standing there talking to me about how, amongst his many vehicles that he had, he loves to drive the Hummer down the road because when he drives his Porsche, no one really notices. But when he goes down the road in his Hummer, everyone stops and stares at him. And I remember this so vividly from like 20 years ago, this guy recounting this, unapologetically just declaring, I love how everybody stops and stares at me and I have poured out so much money in order for people just to take note of me when I drive my Hummer. Today, I'm not sure if you are a car guy or not. I'm not sure if the thing that really is a desire of your heart is for everyone to notice you or not. Maybe that is exactly you, or maybe that's not your thing, but here's the truth for us, friends. Every single one of us are tempted and lured and drawn to this very same mentality, to feel this sense of there's got to be something that I can possess, and whatever it is for you, this is what's going to fill my heart with peace. This is what's going to fill my heart with satisfaction. This is what's going to quench the longing that is in my heart. All of us are drawn towards whatever that thing is, and maybe I'll be able to grab it, chase it down, cling to it, and it will quench the desires that are in my heart. Here's the truth that God's word has for us today, though, in Psalm 49. It's this: what you possess will never be your peace or bring you peace. Friends, we need to hear this today. What you possess will never be your peace or bring you peace. Our psalm begins with this introduction in Psalm 49. It says, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. This is an ancient song that we are looking at here. We're talking probably about 2,700-ish years old, written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were kind of the some of the most famous, prominent worship leaders of their day. This brother duo that led worship for God's people. You want to think in our day and age, it's kind of like the Hillsong of modern worship music, or the Charles Wesley and John Wesley of hymn writing. This is the sons of Korah. And they say this in verse 1. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor. He's like, hey, everybody, whoever you are, however young or old, rich or poor, God has something for all of us to hear today. He says, my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance of from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. The sons of Korah are like, we've got some wisdom for you to hear, some understanding. And because we are these creative, artsy worship leaders, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick up our harp and we're going to write a song about it. And we're going to play this song. And we're going to invite you to hear this song and actually sing along with this song. And I am not going to grab a harp. And I'm not going to sing for you, because you would immediately hit the X there and close your screen or change the channel. But we are going to walk through this and read through it and see what God would have for us. It says here in verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come? That is to say, why should I get all worked up and anxious when wicked deceivers surround me and those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? Verse 7 says, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. that he should live on forever and not see decay. Here in this first stanza of this song, this first verse of this song, there's this first wisdom nugget given to us. It's this: don't fear when you lack. Money can't save you. Don't fear when you find yourself lacking, because you need to know, you need to hear this wisdom insight, this wisdom nugget that God has for us. Money can't save you. Look, I know how easy it is to feel like, look at all the people around me and look at how much they have, and then look at what I don't have. Do you ever find yourself in this a comparison game when you're at work and seeing how much everybody else seems to have, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're driving down the street, when you go on social media, and you're just looking around and you're like, man, how do they have so much money to be able to buy the house, the cottage, the toys, the boats, the vehicles, the clothes, the tools, the on and on and on it goes. How are they able to get so much? And it turns into this comparison game. As soon as you start looking at how much everybody else has, you feel like all you see is how much you lack. There's this story of Ted Turner, the billionaire media mogul, who when he gave $1 billion to the UN. Just after this, he was interviewed and asked about how it felt to be able to give $1 billion away. And do you know what he said? Well, it's not as much as Warren Buffett gave. He just gave $1 billion away. And yet even there, the comparison game is at play. The comparison game always leads to us feeling like we lack, because there's always someone who has more. And it gets us unsettled inside. It gets us anxious and fearful and worked up. And the psalmist asks a question of himself. He asks us to ask a question of ourselves. Why should I fear? Why should I get so worked up by this? Why when I see all these rich people around me, do I think about all that I lack? Because guess what? It does not matter how much money you have or how much they have. No man, it says, can redeem the life of another. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. How much we have, the psalmist is asking, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter how much money you have or how much you don't have. You can't ever pay to save your own life. You can't save the life of another. Friends, like, what do we think possessions are actually going to get us? Verse 10, he goes in the next stanza. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. You see what he's saying there? Here's the second nugget of truth. All can see, we all die. All can see that we all die. The psalmist, he's not being morbid and he's not being flippant. He's speaking truth and wisdom for us here. All can see, it's plain to every single one of us. Wise people, they die, and so do fools. Rich people, they die, and so do those who are poor. All of us can see death does not have favorites. It doesn't matter how much you have acquired. It doesn't matter how many buildings or pieces of land are named after you. It doesn't matter how deep in debt you are and how utterly insignificant you feel like you sit in the world because of your lack. Every single one of us face the same fate. Verse 12 then has this statement, and it's repeated again in verse 20. It's almost like this is kind of the chorus of this song. It says, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. Look at the animals and the cattle in the fields. Don't you realize that the farmers raising those cattle are just getting them fattened up so you and I can have a steak? We can go to the keg and have a dinner on the patio? That's all just like the cattle are going to die, so too are you and I and every single one of us. All can see that we all die. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings, verse 13 says. He moves into this third stanza, verse 14. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. That word there, destined, in verse 14, it can also be translated appointed or assigned. As a cattle or sheep, farmer raises his animals for a purpose that ends in death. The psalmist uses this very vivid poetry to imagine death as if it's a person towards the same end. He's painting this picture to show us this third nugget of truth from here for us to understand. You can't pay off death. We can't pay off death, friends. The amount of money in your RRSP won't cause death to evade you. The position or letters after your name won't take you off death's list. That Hummer you drive or the Porsche or whatever it is that get everyone to look at you for 2 seconds and stop and then move on with the rest of their day is not going to have death be like, you know what? I guess since he's driving a really cool Hummer, I'll just move on and knock on the door of his neighbor Jim and take his life and leave him alone. It doesn't work that way. There's nothing you can do or I can do to pay off death. And then there's one final stanza, verse 16 to 19. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, God says, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generations of his father who will never see the light of life. Friends, do you know that you can't hoard for heaven? Do you know you can't hoard for heaven? Do you know you can't store up the things here on earth to go with you into the next life? I had the chance in 2018 to visit Egypt and actually go and see one of the great wonders of the world, the pyramids. And they were absolutely, I'll tell you, they were breathtaking. They were everything that you would imagine. And actually, there's a couple pictures here of one of me outside the pyramids and then another one where actually you can trek into the middle of the pyramids. And this is a little bit of a blurry one right in the center of the Great Pyramid where the tomb for that pharaoh would have been. And the way that this works, if you remember back to like your grade 5 history class, is that the pharaohs, the ancient pharaohs, would have their coffins and their mummies put in there, their bodies mummified in the tomb, and then they would put all kinds of just treasures and gold and silver and precious jewels and everything that you could imagine there with them, thinking they would be able to take it all with them into the next life, except... do you know where it actually went? I mean, like, it was grave robbers that broke in and stole this stuff, or it was archaeologists years later who found it as they dug in there and brought it to museums. It went to all kinds of different places, but do you know where that treasure didn't go? It didn't go with them into the next life, because you can't hoard from for heaven. As verse 17 says, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. You can't hoard from heaven. You can't take it with you. Verse 20 finishes off with that chorus again. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Gold, silver, power, prominence, possessions, retirement, all of it will be nothing when you and I get to the grave. Brothers and sisters, young and old, rich or poor, God wants to give us wisdom here. It's this: what you possess will never be your peace or bring you peace. This is a word for us today, friends. This is a word for us, brothers and sisters. And can I ask you a question? What are the things that you are chasing, thinking this is going to bring you peace? What are the things you're clinging to right now, the possessions that you have, that you think this is going to bring me peace? This is going to fill my heart. Is it your bank balance? Is it an RRSP? Is it getting that credit card finally paid off and the debt gone? When I just get to that point, then all of life is going to be better and everything will be good then. Is it owning a certain property? Is it getting to be able to go to a certain vacation place when these rules finally lift? Is it getting that new vehicle? Is it owning a certain toy? Is it having certain clothes? God here is giving us some desperately needed eternal perspective. Friends, what we possess, what we acquire will never bring peace. Money cannot save your life. All of us will die. We are frail and finite. You can't pay off debt and you cannot hoard to store away for heaven. So what are you chasing? Who are you chasing? Why are you chasing? What do you think it's actually going to deliver to you? What you possess will never bring you peace or be your peace, friends. Let me give you another example of how this hits us, though. And I think this is particularly apt for us right now in our day and age. Let me talk to you about the COVID vaccines. We're hearing all about it. We're seeing it everywhere. We're signing up for it. Just for you to know, actually, just about an hour ago, I was actually down in Mount Bridges getting my second vaccine. So I am not at all against getting vaccines or anything like that. But here's what I've noticed. I've noticed how this has become, for so many of us in our world, this savior that we're looking to. I was listening to the radio a few days ago, and there was this interview with an infectious disease expert talking about the vaccines and answering different questions. And it was fascinating to hear the language this doctor was using, almost as if he were a writer of the book of Psalms, with such poetic personification language of the vaccines, as if the vaccine were a person with power who has the power to, this is the language he's using, the power to set us free, the power to restore our society, the power to give us new life, the power to heal, the power to protect, miraculous powers it's got. This is all the ways it's spouting about these vaccines are going to bring. And as I told you, I just got one. I'm very encouraged and optimistic by the opportunities we have to get back to our old ways of life or a new way of life. But we need to understand, you need to understand that even if this vaccine works perfectly, you know we're not going to be rescued from death, right? You know this isn't our ultimate savior, right? You know that if the pandemic stops knocking on the door, cancer is still there, heart attacks, old age, pollution. On and on we go. Let us not be so confused and misled by thinking that somehow this thing that we possess of a vaccine is what's actually going to save us. But for a moment, it might save us. And yet the psalmist will come back and tell us once again, what you possess will never be your peace or bring you peace. Silver and gold and vaccines, none of it will stop us from the grave. So, what hope do we have? This psalm is filled with so much warning. What hope then do we have? Well, friends, although there's a lot of warning in this psalm, there is hope that is pointed to. Notice with me in here in verse 6, as the psalmist warns those who trust in their wealth and boast in their great riches, as the psalmist cautions us of in verse 12 about the man who, despite his riches, does not endure, he is like the beast that perished. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and their followers who approve their sayings. Then he says in verse 15, but God will redeem my life from the grave. he will surely take me to himself. Here's the hope of this passage. Can I give you one word that captures where true hope and true peace is actually found? It's this, it's trust. Just as the psalmist warns against those who trust in their riches and trust in their wealth and thinks the things they can possess is what's going to give them peace, the psalmist himself says, God will redeem my life from the grave because he's trusting in something, in someone else. The vast majority of this psalm is a warning to gain wisdom and understanding about what happens when we're trusting in the wrong things, trusting what we possess, trusting what we could one day possess. None of these things and chasing after them will ever bring us peace. Trusting in wealth or riches or possessions, it will elude you, it will satisfy, but for a moment, a 2-second glance as you're driving the Hummer down the road, and then what? All will come up short and ultimately leave you hopeless and lost. But there is one who is hinted here that gives a different way. Those who trust in themselves and their followers, their fate is the grave and is empty. But God will redeem my life. God will rescue my life, the psalmist says. Why? Because he's not trusting in himself or his possessions, but he's trusting in God. And what is he trusting God for? He says there in verse 15, he will surely take me to himself. He's trusting God to rescue him from death and bring him into the presence of the infinitely joyful, happy, glorious, sovereign Lord of the universe. For the sting of death and the fear of death and the pain of death have been removed for the psalmist. Friends, hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, the psalmist was looking by faith ahead to Jesus. Thousands of years now later, we're reading this psalm and we're being pointed to look back at Jesus. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul speaking of Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare to you, brothers, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, there is nothing you can do to possess the peace that you're longing for, but death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gold and silver, homes and boats, Hummers and Porsches, raises and RRSPs, even medical advances and vaccines. None of these things will truly ultimately save us. None of these things can rescue and redeem us. Not in the long run, not for all of eternity, but there is one who can, and his name is Jesus, who lived the perfect life we've never been able to live, who gave up his life and died and defeated death by crushing it and dying himself. And then God raised him to life and has now seated him at the throne of God and is going to one day return and restore all things. This is our hope. If we would but trust in him, if we would come back to him day by day, moment by moment, remembering he is the only one who can give us a true source of peace. This is the hope of everlasting, true, unquenchable peace for all who trust in him, so that we would declare, thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.